I got to speak with Jonathan just this last week. We talked on the phone, and he told me that he was reminding the Christians, brothers and sisters out there, that even though the world changes, God does not. Even though the world changes, God does not. I think it's a great message for us. And I would add to us in that message, it means then it doesn't change any of the things that God did either. It doesn't change all the things that he did. Jesus did humble himself by coming into the world as a man. Jesus did give himself a sacrifice to God for the sins of man. Jesus did rise from the grave. No matter what's going on in the world, these things did happen. Nothing in this world, no acts of man, no calamity or pandemic can change that truth. Jesus rose from the grave. And that's why no matter what's happening in our life or around the world, we can still celebrate. We can still rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. And so that is what we've been doing here this morning. This morning, I want to take you to the Word, because the Word is what brought us to this light and to this life, the gospel of Christ and the story of Christ being in the Word of God. And I thought I would stay in Philippians, because I've been in Philippians for the last 3 weeks in chapter 4. And so I thought I'd take you this morning to Philippians 3. But we're going to start in chapter 2. In chapter 2, there's just background, we have something. Paul tells us who Christ is. And so he sets a stage for us, really, for chapter 3. He wants you to know, he wants you to understand who Christ is before he tells us what he did. Philippians 2:6, it says this. It says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." And Jesus existed, that is, he eternally existed. And look what it says there. It says, in the form of God. That means he was God. He was God in all of his glory, right? He wasn't just a representative of God. He wasn't a God. He was the God. He was the God. God, very God. Fully God. Look how Hebrews 1 puts it. In Hebrews, it tells this about Christ. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He's talking about Christ there. And he says, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Our culture gets extremely excited when a movie star or a great athlete or someone of some kind of fame, right, comes off their throne and goes out to do some good, benevolent work in the world, right? Help the needy or the poor. And they say, oh, look at them. They look at such compassion that they have. But they didn't, understand, they didn't come off their throne. They brought their throne out with them. Right? I'm not saying that they didn't have compassion. I'm not saying that their works aren't good works. I'm not saying that we should be thankful for them. I'm saying they didn't come off their throne. They brought their throne out with them. They didn't become poor to save the poor. They didn't become homeless to save the homeless. Jesus, understanding, possessing all the glory of God, became man. He left his throne room. He left his throne and he became man. Philippians 2 says this in verse 7. Well, let me put verse 6 in with it here as we put it together. Although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And then it says in verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2 puts it this way in verse 9. It says, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Here's another description of Christ, Jesus Christ on earth. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now here's the picture. Here's the picture. Here's Jesus. He is God. He has all the glory of God. He has all the riches of God. He deserves all the honor that is to be bestowed upon God. He deserves all of it. And he gives it all up to become man. That's the picture Paul's painting. That's humility, my friends, with a capital H. The point is, Jesus humbled himself. And that may be the greatest understatement of all time. We can't fathom such humbleness. The one who created the universe was hungry. The one who started time in motion got tired. The one who created humanity washed the feet of those he created. He gave up his very special relationship to his Father. He gave up his riches. He gave up his honor. He gave up his glory. The place of humility, he adopted a selfless posture and became man. Utterly selfless. How far did his humility go? Look what it said. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even, it says, obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Even on the cross. Philippians 2:8. He has all the glory of God. All the riches of God. He gives it all up to be a servant so that you might receive the glory of his riches. All up to be a servant. The cross was for Jesus the height of impoverishment, the height of humility. It was the height of pain, the height of anguish. The scriptures tell us that he sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Let this cup pass from me. And later on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the picture that Paul paints. This is the picture that the Bible paints for us concerning the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. I'm moved by this picture. I'm moved by all the sacrifice. I suspect you are too. But we must take it a step further than just being moved by it. I've seen people moved by the gracious sacrifice of Christ and yet not have their life changed. If we are moved by his horrible, lonely death and yet not let that take us a step further, something is horribly wrong. So what will take it a step further for us? Well, what will take it is the resurrection. The resurrection will. The resurrection of Jesus Christ will, if you let it, shape your life. It will mold your life. The celebration of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection should shape our lives. It shaped the Apostle Paul's life. I want to show you. Go to Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3 with me. And we're going to jump down to verse 12 and we're going to work our way backwards. Look what Paul says here in Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And we can say that with Paul, can't we? I can say that and I suppose you can. I've not obtained it. I have not become perfect. Well, Paul says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. None of us has arrived, my friends. None of us have, right? And if any day should call us to acknowledge that, it is today. It is Resurrection Day. We're not there. How do we get there? What does the road look like? We'll go back up to verse 7. Paul takes us back to the resurrection because that's how we get there. In verses 4 through 6, Paul does something. He lists reasons why he would have reason to boast. In a worldly sense, he has all the reasons there are to boast. In verse 5, he says he circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had, in other words, superior lineage when it came to being a Jew. And then he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrew. He lived and was raised in a pagan city, but he kept hold of his heritage. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee, that he was the top of the food chain when it comes to being a Jew and being religious, right? In verse 6, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. No one was more committed as to the righteousness which is in the law than Paul was. He was completely committed to the Jewish church. And then he says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, he says, found blameless. No one can point to Paul and say, you broke the law. We saw you not follow the Jewish law. And then in verse 7, he says this, but whatever things were gained to me, and gain is plural there in the Greek, gains, it's an accounting term. It's an idea of keeping a record, right? Whatever things were gained to me, and Paul did have personal gain. He listed them for us, right? He did have personal profit. And he looks at these gains and he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's saying, look, I took them from the profit side. I have this ledger here if we're looking at an accounting idea. And I have this profit side, I have this gain side, and I have this loss side. And he's like, I took them from the profit side, all the things that were gained to me. And I put them on the lost side of the ledger. I put them on the lost side of the ledger. Listen, some of us are willing to discount them, those gain things, as a major focus in our life. Right? We're willing to say, well, I'll put the right things in front of it, up top. I'll put Jesus up there and God up there. I'll put Jesus Christ above those things. Right? But those gains stay still in the profit column. But Paul didn't do that. He moved them from the profit column to the loss column. From the gain column to the loss column. And it means this. It means I can lose everything in the other column. Right? Everything in the other column. But if I have Christ, I'm okay. I've gained the one thing that's worth living for. People, we live in such a time, honestly, we do today, right? Such a time where people all over the globe are completely frightened about losing those things that they've put in the gain column. They are. Those things that actually belong in the loss column. And maybe if you were willing to put all those things in the loss column before today, maybe a while ago. But that's easy when no one wants those things, isn't it? It's easy when when you still have those things. It's easy to put those things that the world considers gains and they're great blessings in our life and say, but God, Christ, you're the only one that belongs in the gain column. They're in my loss column. It's easy to do that when you know they're there. I liked to watch those picker shows. You know, those guys that go to where someone's been collecting all the, you can call it junk or treasure or whatever you want. You know, historical artifact, whatever. It's just a lot of stuff, a lot of stuff, right? And some of those people have room after room and building after building, and they have so much stuff that it wouldn't fit in one of our malls, right? And then there's the time when the picker that goes there and wants to buy some stuff, and can we look around? They're like, yeah, I look around. And I love it when they're like, go way back in a pile and they crawl over things and they reach way down low and they pull out this old rusty sign. I mean, you could barely read it, right? And they go, well, what about this? Will you sell this? And the cuckler says, oh, I forgot about that. I haven't seen that for 30 years, right? And the picker offers them $300 for a rusty sign with bullet holes in it. And the guy says, oh, no, I don't want to get rid of that. I mean, he didn't even know he had it. He didn't even care about it until when? Until someone wanted to take it from him. So how are you doing? Are those things you've been willing to put in the loss column before, right? But now that the circumstances of this world may take them away, are they edging their way over into the gain column? Are you holding on to them a little tighter? And I think that maybe some of us are in some way or another contemplating those things. And in some way or another, we're wrestling with that line that even divides it, right? Divides the column. Now, Paul is moved by this idea of counting all things as lost for the sake of gaining Christ. And he reminds himself of why Christ is the only thing in the gain column. And we need to be reminded also of that. Look with me. Verse 8. Here's what Paul says, Philippians 3, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now listen, this is not something you do. This is something you gain. Not something you do. Something you gain. And the problem is, the minute we think of something we gain, right? We think in terms of gaining something we work hard to receive. But that's not the case here. Look with me, verse 9. This is how Paul defines gaining Christ. And he says this. He says, end of verse 8, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. It's from God. Literally, the Greek reads out of God on the basis of faith. This is not something you gain by doing. It is given to you by God. It is given to you by God. When is it? Listen. When the attitude has changed. What attitude? The attitude of how you think about life. When all those things you hold so dear in the gain column, you pull over into the loss column. When all those things you hold so dear, when the things you say make your life full, the things you say make you who you are, the things you couldn't possibly live without, the things you count as gains, when you take those things from the gain column and you place them in the loss column, to that degree, you gain Christ. By gain, we're not talking about salvation here. Paul is saved. Paul is saved here. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about knowing him, right? In a greater and greater way. To gain Christ in a greater way and knowing him. My friends, it's not our house, our job, our car, our intellect, our beauty, our athletic ability, our worldly possession, or even our health that offers any gain in this life. It's knowing Christ. Solomon knew that. He understood it. Look what he said. He understood that what profit was in life. Well, he didn't at first. He learned the lesson. In Ecclesiastes 2, he said, I enlarged my works. I built houses and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Verse 11, this is his reward. Thus I considered all my activities which my hand had done and the labor which had exerted. And behold, here's his reward. All was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. You see, there's no time better than Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, than to realize that the profits of life, the gains of this life, might be viewed as losses so that we might gain the only treasure that is worth gaining. And that would be to know Christ in a greater way. Look how Paul goes on to define this in verse 10. In chapter 3, he says, that I may know him. He says, that I may know him. In the Greek, this is the idea of coming to know something. I know Christ, but I don't know him, right? You understand that, don't you? It's like the father of the deaf child that ran up to Jesus, and Jesus said, I can do anything. I can do all things. Do you believe? And he said, what? He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. That I may come to know, to understand. Verse 10, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The word conform means to simply to come alongside of. Conform to his death. Come alongside his death. What Paul is saying here is you can't get to know Christ unless you suffer with him alongside of him in this world. We need to understand that our suffering has no value in itself, but it is a reflection of being identified with Christ, identified in his covenant as part of his body. When we suffer, he suffers. Acts 9, we see this principle in Luke's record of Saul, Damascus road encounter with Christ. Look what it says in Luke 9, verses 3-6. It says, and it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, look what Christ says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. Well, where was Jesus when he said that to Paul, to Saul, right? Jesus was in heaven, and yet he accused Saul of persecuting him. How? Because Saul was persecuting his covenant partners. He was persecuting the church. So because of the exchange of identities inherited in our entering a covenant with Christ, when Saul persecuted the Christians, he was persecuting Christ. And so that teaches us that in the new covenant with Jesus, two become one in the covenant, right? If you touch the covenant partner, you're touching the other partner. And Paul says you can't come to know Christ unless you suffer with him. These songs of triumph that we sing at Easter mean nothing if the message of Easter doesn't in some way shape our lives and shape the way we think. It's not a simple task. It begins by counting things as gain and counting nothing as gain, except for Christ. Nothing. Nothing is gain. And you might say, well, what about time with our family? Doesn't God want us to have, count that as gain? And here's the great thing about counting nothing but Christ as gain. When you do that, then everything that Christ counts as gain automatically becomes gain. So now, how are we going to do this? Right? When we think about this, and we may even think in this time we're struggling with this, counting only Christ as gain. How are we to do this? We're just human, right? Jesus was God. I'm feeble. Go back to verse 10. And he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wants to know the power of the resurrection. He prays for that in Ephesians chapter 1 for the believers. He says this in starting verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Look, Forbes magazine earlier this year, they listed 73 of the world's most powerful people in the world. Most of them billionaires. But none of them can raise the dead. None of them. Scientists can fly to the moon. Surgeons can take a heart from one person and put it in another person and make it keep beating. Man has traveled speeds up to, I saw there, 4,520 miles per hour. At that speed, you could go around the globe in 100 minutes, I was told. Haven't done it yet. But none of them have the power to raise the dead. But God does. And there is by some great means that God enables us to have that same power that raised Jesus from the grave. I don't know how he does it. I just want it. Listen, there's no power in the law. There's no power to overcome sin in my flesh. There's no power for spiritual service in my flesh. There's no power for victory in my flesh. There's no power for witnessing in my flesh. And Paul says, man, I've been operating without power and I see all the power in Christ. How do you see it? He says, in the resurrection, where God most graphically demonstrated his eternal, unfathomable power. When he raised Christ from the dead. The greatest display of power Jesus ever accomplished was his resurrection from the dead. And Paul says this was the kind of power he wanted to experience. In a way, we've all believers experienced the resurrection power when they were raised from Christ spiritually. Right? Paul understood that power. Also, when he came to Christ. But more than that, he wanted that same resurrection power to continue to be his resource. He wanted the resurrection power to conquer sin and temptation, to serve Christ, to overcome trials, right? To make himself strong in witnessing. And in Christ, there is a resurrection power that God says we have access to, right? And so the power of that resurrection means nothing then if it doesn't begin to shape and mold your life, right? But it doesn't shape and mold my life unless I start by taking everything I thought was gain in my life and place it in the loss column. That's what Paul's saying here. And in the gain column, I have room for one thing, and that one thing is Christ. Do I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, you bet we do. Do I rejoice in the resurrection? Yes, we definitely do. But none of that means anything if we don't let that power shape our lives. And that shaping begins with understanding Christ is everything to me. Christ is the only goal we're seeking after. He is the only prize worth gaining. He is the only possession worth having. He is the only thing in life worth hanging on to. We're going to sing a song here together. Jesus Christ, our living hope. We're going to sing that. And that's what he is. It is not just hope for after death, but it is living hope. Living hope. And you can look at it this way as the worship team comes up. In that ledger of that accounting ledger, the only thing living, the only thing that isn't going to burn up on that ledger is the only thing that belongs in the gain column. Christ, Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, Lord, that continues to testify to our hearts and our minds, Lord, that Christ has raised from the dead, and that the power that raised him from the dead, Lord, dwells in your children. Ah, Lord, thank you for that resurrection power. Lord, may we begin in our lives to realize in a greater and a greater way to know Christ is to see his value and to see that value is he is all that we need. In his name we pray. Amen.